Scripture passage is printed for us in the bulletin, Hebrews 5. It's the last paragraph, verses 11 to 14. While looking over this passage this week, I was reminded of just some atrocities that have happened in our lifetimes. The one that came to mind was Idi Amin's brutality of the Christian church in Uganda. I think it was in the 60s. And there's a short book that's been written on that by Kifa Simpangi. It's short, it's well written, but it's entitled A Distant Grief. And it was happened in a world so far removed from ours, and the Western press did not cover it very well. But if you want a somewhat current account of what it is to be hunted down by the powers, the governmental powers, and God gives grace in that, read A Distant Grief by Kifa Simpangi. Our text tonight, the audience was being hunted down by the Roman emperor. We read, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." There's a broad outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow that. In verse 11, we have the stern warning, stern reproof. Verses 12 to 14, we have some rather sobering reasons that are given for that. So first of all, notice with me the stern reproof in verse 11. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer has often encouraged his readers, his intended audience. He's given them encouragement in chapter 6 and 10, paragraphs of it. But this time, I think the ESV says he scolds them. That's their comment. I don't know, scolding sounds like you're speaking down to a child. I like reproof or rebuke more. Whichever word you like, it's stern. It's stern, verse 11. Notice four things under this first heading. First of all, the desired subject. Notice he says, about this. What? Well, he's just finished speaking of the king priest, Melchizedek, and how Christ has a kingly priesthood. There are elements of his priestly work, his prayerfulness, his sacrifice of himself once for all, but also there's a kingly aspect in that he rules. He is Lord of the universe. And all of that, king and priest, are found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, about this, okay, I have much to say. Think of our catechism that puts it so succinctly, thinking of Jesus' priestly work. He offered a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. The catechism on the kingly office of Jesus lists he exercises the office of a king in subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, while restraining and conquering his and our enemies. Jesus does all of that in his office as the king priest, Melchizedek. So that's the desired subject as part of this stern reproof. Notice he says, you know, about this, we have much to say. You know, sounds like a Presbyterian preacher, doesn't he? many things, you know, that he wants to say that are weighty, that are important regarding this kingly, priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's his manner of treatment. I've got a lot to tell you. But then he adds this third idea under the stern reproof, is desired subject about this, the manner of treatment. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Not all subjects are alike in the Bible. You know, they're just not. Some are easy peasy. You know, pick it up like that, be able to tell it back. Other subjects, I need to think about that for about 10 years. And the subjects are not alike in the Bible, nor are God's people all alike. We're at different stages in our pilgrimage to heaven. Some are new, just starting out. Others have been on the road for a long time. But there's, and everyone in between, lots of differences. So he says, sometimes the subject is difficult. Other times, God's people are not quite ready to hear and understand. It's a difficult subject. It's hard to explain, he says. It's the only time in the Bible this language is used. Hard to explain. It's found right here. Notice then the reason for this stern reproof. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. Why is this subject of the kingly and priestly work of Jesus hard to explain? It's not with the writer of the book of Hebrews. It's with the readers. It's with the hearers of him. The reason that it's hard to explain is that they have become dull. Some translations render that sluggish. It's used that way in chapter 6, verse 12. Same word, translated differently. You have become sluggish. What a vivid picture. You are slug-like in your understanding. You learn. He's saying you only learn at a snail's pace. Oh, me. You know, slugs are snails without a shell. And you see them on the sidewalk or in the grass and you think, are they moving at all? You know? So the real difficulty here is not the subject matter, he says. It's rather the hearers. The hearers. Just a side note, y'all. You know, we have to live with ourselves, don't we? What a note that we not rush into Bible studies, or that we not rush into worship, because we're given to being slugs. We need to give some forethought, some prayer, some preparation. Lord, help me. You know, maybe life is frantic and it's just the best you can do to get here. Lord knows those things, doesn't he? But still, to acknowledge I need to acknowledge my need. Lord, help me. Help me. I don't want to be like a slug. All right. There's his stern reproof. And again, the desired subject is the priestly, kingly work of Jesus. He's got a lot to say, and it's hard to explain, he says. It's hard to explain because your hearing is dull. All right. So there's the stern reproof. And now, secondly, the main point, sober reasons he gives to back this up, what he's just said, verses 12 to 14. We have a general reason in verse 12, and then he expands that in verses 13 and 14. The general reason, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. you need milk, not solid food. Notice this general reason. He says, by this time, apparently these people, men and women, had been Christians for a considerable time. There was plenty of time for them to grow. They had enjoyed a sufficient exposure to good Christian teaching and experience. They had the experience of qualified teachers of the truth. The aggravation to the author, he says, by this point, you ought to be taking their place. You ought to be the teachers. Now we get from this, surely, that churches are schools of Jesus, in which his followers are fed, and fed in such a way so that you can feed others on down the road. By this time, you ought to be teachers. And the language there is of aggravation on the part of the author. Wow. He says, a consequence of this circumstance is you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So we have a comparison, this imagery of infants that need milk, adults that can sit down, just pour on that plate, buddy, and I'll eat it. But he says, by this time you should be eating like an adult, you can't stomach it. You need to go back to milk. In God's providence, we have a new milk drinker in our family here in town. And it is just our delight to see her fed. And she was fed yesterday in our home. And now we did not invite her to supper. And she could not have eaten it, could not have eaten the solid food. She's at the point in life where all she can stomach is milk from a bottle. Such a difference. And the church certainly is made up of both. Those who can sit down to a feast and those that need milk from a bottle. Ah, the church. There's the general reason. And I've already alluded how he expands it in verse 13 to 14. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I know a time or two I've referred to some of the contemporary writers, non-Christian writers, of the author of Hebrews. I think we've referred to Emperor Tacitus, or the writer Tacitus, who wrote, corresponded with the Roman emperors. I think I've also mentioned before the author Pliny. There was a younger Pliny, and we have his letters at hand, and he was roughly a contemporary of this audience. And he corresponded with Emperor Trajan. Let me read just a sentence or two. And he's writing to the emperor, commending him on the torture of Christians. He says, I have never been present at the examination of Christians, but I renounce them all. He says, I am convinced, now listen to this, I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished. What was their obstinacy? What was their stubbornness? They would not worship the emperor as God. They would not get in step with Roman culture that went to the temples and worshiped idols. No. They had a sacred day, the Christian Sabbath, where they were having to hide at this point in order to worship God. And those in the Roman culture despised them for it. Their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy. Pliny would then, the emperor would write back the corresponder. Here he says, "You have followed the right course, my dear Pliny, in your examination of the cases of these persons charged with being Christians. They must be hunted down." Oh me. Talk about a sanction from on high, at least earthly high. They must be hunted down, those Christians. They will not worship me. Y'all, the book of Hebrews is written to an audience like that, going through that. They're being hunted down by the Roman government. Well, the expanded reasons again, verse 13, he uses this illustration of those who need milk. And again, you know, even Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, speaks of milk as nourishing. It is nourishing. Infants need it. They grow by taking it, drinking it. But this writer desires them to become adults for whom only solid food is appropriate. He wants them to grow up. Then he continues that somewhat imagery in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In the context, the mature had the maturity needed to grasp Christ's priestly, kingly work and to see him as greater than even Melchizedek, that king priest. You see, it was not only intellectual sophistication so that you can articulate it and quote it out loud, but the spiritual discernment that is needed, that it comes from constant obedience to God's revealed will, that your allegiance, your heart is with your king priest. You're growing in your understanding of his work for you. His ongoing intercession based upon his once for all sacrifice, he now pleads for you. His kingly rule, delivering you from your enemies, ruling and governing your life. This is not something for babies that need milk. It is something for the mature to grow there. What a great Savior. Which are you? Not going to raise hands. Which are you? I would think in even an evening service like this, we have a mixture. There are those that are babes and needing, wanting milk, as legitimate as that is. And we have others that are mature in the faith. They have a keen grasp of Christ's work as one greater than Melchizedek. That's the church, y'all. Babes and mature, all of us, holding on to one Savior, needing to be fed milk and meat. Amen.